opportunity to look into your word as we continue on. Again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts, and we would be grateful for that now. Amen. Now, when we look at positional truth involves a change in our in the condition of those who are in Christ. And the Lord spoke of those things again back in the upper room discourse. And those are the beginning passages dealing with the change in condition. So back in John chapter 17, we come to some descriptions here. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out from the world. And that's the point for that verse right here. The Father gave the Son some men back at that time who were out from the world. And so the men that were given to him out from the world, there were 11 men there with him in the upper room. But he says he's manifested his the Father's name, his character, unto these the men which thou gavest me out from the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy truth. And so that's they were out from the world, and that's a little the out from there, little preposition, little two-letter preposition in the Greek ek means out from. There's a separation from, and so this is a separation out from the world system. They gave them some out from the world. Now this is a great context. We can't go through it all now. But down in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world. A little preposition in. I'm no more in the world. But these are where? In the world. And so they are located in the world. And I, on my part, come to thee, Holy Father. And this he's addressing the Father now. Holy Father, O Holy Father, keep. Not through, but by thine own name, by your character, is what he means here, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And so there the Father and the Son, they're one. How are they one? In essence. And so John chapter 10 and verse 30 describes how they are one thing in essence. But he says that they may be one as we are what? We are one. And so he's no longer in the world, though. And so the Son is seen separating himself. He's here, but he has no part in the world. He's no longer here, but he does ask the Father. He's going to come to the Father now and wants the Father to keep them here. Moving on down, they're in the world. Back in verse 11, down in verse 14, I have given them thy word. The content of the Father's word, and the world hath hated them. It doesn't care for them at all, because they are not out from the world. The reason the world doesn't care for them is because they're not out from the world, even as I, on my part, am not out from the world. And so they are not out from the world. Just as I, on my part, am not out from the world. The Father gave them to the Son out from the world. Now, they're living in the world, but they're no longer out from the world. And that's the change that's going to take place, accomplished by his cross work and accomplished by the ministries of the Holy Spirit when he came. Though the disciples were in the world, they're no longer out from the world. And so just as the Son is no longer out from the world, he says, I ask you as an equal, the pray there, not that thou shouldest take them out from the world. He isn't asking that they would be removed, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. It's singular, it's the evil one. They are not out from the world, even as I, on my part, am not out from the world. So they're not out from the world. He's not out, he's not out from the world. Now you notice, you put those together, as I'm sure you've done, most of you have done before, but you're in the world, but you're no longer out from the world. It's to a source. You don't come out from the world. It's not your source, and you don't belong to the world system. And so you're in the world, but now you are in Christ, and so you're no longer out from the world. And so he's going to send them into the world, though, to accomplish his will there. And so that's the first thing that we notice. And so there's a change in condition of being those who were worldlings, those who belong to the world. You were born when we were born as unbelievers into the world. We were part of the world system, but that's not true. It changed with the 11 disciples. It's something that's changed with us. Well, we are not out from the world because we have been given to the Son by the Father. Now, moving on over to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 2, and you see another change in condition. We could look at other places that describe this change, but these relate to our position in Christ. And so Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. And you, the ante hath he quickened isn't there. You can see that it's italicized if you're following in a King James version. But you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was your condition in the past. And so you were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked. You ordered your life measured by the standard of the age of this world. It should read. It's not the course of the world. The according twos are measured by a standard. Measured by the standard of the prince of the authority is the power there, the authority of the air, the spirit that now worketh or energizes in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, conversation lifestyle, in times past. Then the strong desires, the lusts, the strong desires that come from our flesh, actually doing the strong, the desirous wishes, the wishes from the flesh and from the thoughts, and were by nature the children, the born ones of wrath, even as others. But then God intervened, and so that's where there's a change in condition. But God, who is God being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in, it says sins in the AV, but it does, the Greek reads trespasses. Now, a trespass is something where you step across the line, and that precedes that offends God, and so that precedes the sin. But he says you were dead now in trespasses, hath he quickened. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved with the abiding result that you are presently saved. I just retranslated it to emphasize the tense of the verb there, which is a perfect tense, but it's helped and supported along to emphasize the continuation of it with a present tense to be a verb. And so he describes it, but you are saved. And so we touched here in that context last hour. But when this took place, though, it's something new. He didn't make something over, something old over to make something new. And so it's something completely new in verse 15. Having abolished, that is, he rendered inoperative, he put it out of business by his flesh, we could say. The enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances to create in himself. Now, most of you have been around enough to know that the word make there is not poieo, but it's katidzo, to create. And you can hear the difference in the terms, but to create. He did it to create in himself from two. The F there would be from two, one new man. And by doing so, making peace. And so he created something new in himself. And so it's something completely new. Now we'll go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. And as we come... startled
me too.
I said 2 Corinthians 5:17. I guess better go to 5:17. Okay. We'll just jump into the verse. Therefore, it says, if any man, he assumes that it's true, and we can translate it as since. And so he states that it's a real thing. It's true. First class condition, if here. Therefore, since. Now, since some man is in Christ. So you know that there's somebody in Christ, since it's a fact. First class condition. Since there is some man in Christ, he just says a new creation. And so he equates being in Christ with a new creation, not creature. It's not saying that you are a new creation, but you're part of a new creation, a quality of a new and quality creation. And so it's not something made over. When you were created in Christ Jesus, and he created in himself one new man, but that new one new man is a quality of a new creation. Old things are passed away. Well, what's he saying? All your old habits passed away. A lot of people, most habits people have, some things change. They should change. But it isn't a change in your old habits and what you have done, but it's your old positions in Adam. Those kind of things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so it's a new creation, something new. It's not just a remodeling job, but it's something new. And so part of a new creation, a new man. Now, we've spoke of this the last hour, the anticipation of the new positions. And it's really one position, but it's there are two positions in John 14:20, when they would know that they were in him and he was in them. So there are two sides of the preposition in John 14:20. But the fact that Christ is in you, there is an anticipation of it. And we will go back again to the Gospel of John and the Upper Room Discourse. There's much there that promises, many promises, prophecies that describe what would take place when the Lord departed and the Holy Spirit is sent. But we'll go to verse 23, and it says there, I in them. And so notice, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made complete, mature. And the word perfect here is the word for maturity, that they may be mature in one thing. What's the one thing? Well, the one thing that they're going to be mature in is the soma, a body. And the word body is a neuter term. And so that they may be one thing. One, and that would refer to the body of Christ. That's what the one neuter thing that you're in the body of Christ, in one. And that the world may experientially know that you on your part sent me and has loved them as you have loved me. And so you have a reference there to the position in him. Verse 26, and I have declared, I've made known literally unto them your name, your character. He manifested the character of Christ and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And so that the love may be in them and I in them. So you have the two sides here, but they would come to know that they were in him, but you have the prophecy there. Now, this is Christ in you now. I just jumped to the position, but this is Christ in you, I in them, at the end, verse 26. Going on over to Colossians 1:26, we left off here in the last hour dealing with Christ in us. And that's where he indwells us as a result of regeneration, another subject matter, though. In Colossians 1:26, we'll move into verse 27 and 27, but he describes a mystery which have been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom to his saints to whom God desires, it's the wood there is a desirously wills, a fellow, to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, pertaining to this mystery among the Gentiles. And so what this mystery was among the Gentiles was, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in you is the hope of glory. Next verse goes on to deal with positional truth, to present each man mature in Christ Jesus. But back here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory deals with one's opinion. And so we will match up to God's opinion of us in the future. That's the hope of the guarantee that we will match up to what the way God the Father sees us, that we will match up to that opinion. We have one other reference here in Colossians 3:4. And when Christ our life shall appear. And so Christ is our life. We're going to put that together with the next verse, 1 John 5:12. But when Christ our life shall appear, you and your part also shall appear with him in glory. And so we will match up to God's opinion of us in the future. When Christ our life appears, 1 John 3:2, we will be like him when we see him as he is. But let's move over to 1 John 5:12. But even now we can be like him. 5:12. We'll read verse 11 with it. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record. And we won't. It's translated record and witness, but it's the same word down from verse 7. But this is the record. This is the witness, the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And it's a present possession. And this life is where? It's in his Son. It's the life that God the Son in his divine nature possesses. He always has had this quality of life. It's a God quality of life. And so he that hath the Son, if you have the Son indwelling you, if you have him as a possession, you also have, at the present time, you have life. What kind of life? The kind of life that the Son has in him, and that is eternal life. And so if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life eternal life. You don't have it but if you have the Son, you have life. And so that's the anticipation of I in you. And so those are things that we consider. Something that began on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just keep on moving.
Well. I'm not going to let it keep going.
The entertainer has arrived. but this is important to think about, though. The new birth is the result of regeneration. And so our salvation isn't by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to or measured by the standard of his according to his mercy, measured by his mercy, he saved us. But remember over there in Titus 3:5, it's by the washing of regeneration. And so this is a cleansing, a lavering, like the priest washing before going into the temple, by the lavering of regeneration and the renewedness, not the renewing, but the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. And so it's the result of regeneration, though. Regeneration is the result of the new birth. It involves being born again, John 3, with Nicodemus. And so when we consider that, that is the new position. Now, we won't go through the various passages that do deal with the other person, with the Father. The Father, I'll mention it to you. We saw in the last hour, we saw that the Holy Spirit is in you, You've been made to drink of one spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13. But we also went back to 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19 and so forth. But God the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Father indwells us. We find that in 2 Peter 1:3-4. But the Father indwelling us, verse 4, he imparts a quality of his nature, just a little. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness in verse 3, but in verse 4, we're made partakers of the quality of the divine nature, not the whole thing. We don't become God in any sense, but we do have a new nature, a quality of the Father's nature. 2 Peter 3:4. 1 John 3, we do find that we have his seed in us. And so everyone born out from God does not make a practice of sinning, for his seed, and that's the idea, doth not commit. It's not that he doesn't sin. He doesn't make a practice of it or a habit of it. And because his seed is at ease in him, it abides in him. And he cannot go on sinning, continuously sinning, because he is born out from God. So that's the new birth by which, but the Father's seed is in us. But that's Christ in you is the one. Christ is the one who imparts eternal life to us. And so we do find, we could look at some other places where the Father is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us as well. But we're looking at Christ in you, John 14:20, I in you. Okay. But you in Christ, the thing that he stated first back in John 14:20, you'll know experientially that I am in you. And so that's the first place that we notice. Now we will go back to John again, and back to John 14. I think we have some other verses in your notes here, but in John 14:20, and then jumping from there over to chapter 17. But in 17 verses 20 and 21, we skipped past these. We had the I and you. I am them, he says, but that's the I and you in verses 23 and 26. But now notice the other side of it, and this is what we're emphasizing in this class. And so 17, 20, and 21, he says, neither pray I for these alone. The word pray here is the Son's way of asking the Father. I don't ask them as an equal, generally concerning these alone. I'm not asking you as an equal generally concerning these, about these alone. And so now it goes on to include us and all believers, all grace believers, but rather strong conjunction here, strong adversative conjunction, generally concerning them also, which shall believe in the future into me through their word. And so it's through the word of these disciples that others would believe. And it's passed down through time to us. And so he's communicating for them as well. But the communication is that they all may be one. And so again, that one is a neuter, that they may be one that is in the body of Christ. We saw it also in verse 23. As thou, Father, art in me and I in them, that they also may be one in us. And so they may be one thing in us, both in the Father and the Son. Now, we don't have a lot about being in the Father, but you do have it in 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 in each one, where we are in the Father. But it's that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. But they're going to be one positionally in the Son as well as in the Father, as the Son is in the Father. And so there's a reference to our being in Christ. The next reference covers a number of verses, and we're going over to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to take a look at some of the at a number of verses here, because I would encourage you to read through here and look at all of the ends in any reference to you and me, or in Christ, in Him, in whom, those prepositions. In the next chapter, you're going to get to the soon preposition together with, intimately together with. You can mark those. You'll come across them. And these are good things to get in your mind if you don't have them there already. But these are important things to, because these are the kind of things you should frame your mind on. But in Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed is. He's not wishing that the Father would be well spoken of or blessed, but well spoken of is the meaning of blessed here, is the Father, is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in the realm of his human nature. And he's the God, and he's the Father in the realm of his divine nature. So he's the God, even the Father, who hath blessed us. He's spoken well of us, is what it means. He does speak well of us with all spiritual blessings, spiritual things, well-spoken things, but where? In the heavenlies. And so it's not in heavenly places, but in the heavenlies. And notice where he's spoken well of us? In Christ. And so the Father has nothing bad to say about the Son, and he speaks well of the Son, but in our being in him positionally, he does speak well of us there in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, measured by that standard of the according to, according as, it's measured by the standard as he hath chosen us. He's elected us in him before the foundation of the world. And then having predestined, verse 5, having predestinated or marked off the bounds is the meaning there, unto the placement as mature sons, and it's through Jesus Christ into himself. There's a little preposition into, ice, into himself, according to the good pleasure from his desirous will. Also at the end of verse 6, he's made us accepted. He's graced us, literally. He's graced us in the Beloved One. And in that sense, they translated, made us accepted, but he's graced us in the Beloved One, in whom we have complete redemption, is the idea of redemption, through his blood, which involves the forgiveness of trespasses. Again, it's trespasses, not sins here, but he forgives the trespasses, as well as sins measured by the riches of his grace, and so on. And so we can, that's, so we can continue on, but I think that gives you a picture here of our position in Christ as you go through here. Paul was on a roll. The first, he has a long sentence here, which in English wouldn't be good, but in Greek it was good Greek. But anyway, he goes on to speak of our position in the first three chapters in particular of the book of Ephesians. And so you have a listing of some things there, but you are in Christ, you notice, in Christ. We mentioned some last time, last hour, over in chapter 2, you have some together with, intimately together, so together with Christ, but it's in the heavenlies, in verse 6. And he's made us alive together with Christ and so forth. But these are all important things. Some of these things we will be developing as we move on and get into them. But these things would all take place in the future, in that day, as we pointed out last hour also, in that day, the day when the Holy Spirit, when the Father would send the Holy Spirit, give them another comforter. In that day when the Holy Spirit would be in them, they would come to an experiential knowledge concerning these, their being in Christ positionally, and Christ being in them, his position in them as he indwells them. And so these are, again, key things for living the Christian life, very important. And so that's in that day That's when the new positions and possessions began. Now, I put new positions, looking at it from Christ in you and you in Christ, put it in that way. But there is only one position, and that is in Christ. Now, the means of entering this new position, we hardly need to go through this again, but I will just review it. As I said, we would touch on it again, but we will, in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, use just the physical body as an illustration of what it was going to, what would take place. And now, promises you and me, it was by Spirit baptism. And so it's accomplished. The fulfillment began on the day of Pentecost, as we illustrated the last hour. And now, as we look at it, in chapter 12:12-13, the body of Christ is like a physical body, one body, many members, still one body. And so also is the Christ, the technical use of the Christ, describing the head and the body together when it's used in this technical sense. It does have the article there, as we pointed out. But it was by one Spirit that we were all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter what your racial condition is, what your social condition is. Over in Galatians 3:26-27, doesn't matter what your gender is, but you're in him. There are no distinctions. And so in him, remember, we noted that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither, in him is neither bond nor free. In him is neither male nor female. Why? For you're all one in Christ Jesus. The Father sees us as one body in Christ Jesus. And so that's the means of entering into our position is Spirit baptism. And we went through that from Acts 1:5 to Acts 11:16-17 down in there. We went through those verses there. And so you're baptized into the body of Christ. Now, I will point out something here. I didn't mention it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but he says that the Corinthians, most of the church was carnal. And so the carnal Corinthians, where were they? Well, they were also baptized by the Holy Spirit, and before they were carnal. But when they believed the gospel, they were in Christ, and even as carnal believers, they're still in Christ. And so every believer is in Christ, by faith in the gospel, and the Holy Spirit then baptizing them into Christ, and also writing Christ in the believer's heart as well, 2 Corinthians 3:3. And so when we consider this is what's involved in our position in Christ. It's something, a new position, though. Changes take place, and they began on the day of Pentecost. Now, the importance of the subject, when we consider the subject of positional truth, it's absolutely important that we understand this. We didn't go over there, but let's do go over to Colossians chapter 3 for one moment. Colossians chapter 3, a verse that, to those who've been around, this is a verse that should be bouncing around in your mind as the thoughts that should be related to it. Just to say, should be bouncing around in our minds. But in Colossians chapter 3, when you look at it, verses 1 and 2, it's a first-class condition. He stated in the previous chapter that we've been raised together with Christ. Also pointed out how we were dead in Christ. But he says, since you since you were risen or co-raised with Christ, the Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the God. Now, where's Christ today? Christ is seated on the right hand of the God. And so Christ is seated at the right hand of God today, and at the right hand of the God, we have much to describe what we have and what we are there in him. But you notice it says, seek those things. And in times past, one time I used to have some overheads that I used with this class. How do you seek those things? Get out a telescope and look through the starry spaces. It won't work. How do you seek them? The only way you can seek them is in the Word of God. And so that's partly what this course is about, or mostly what it's about, to seek those things which you have and what you are in Christ, and to look at your position in Christ, which involves what you have in Christ. And so it's what you are and what you have in Christ. And so it's a basis for our spiritual life, when you're to seek those things. Now, once you seek them out and you find them and you begin to know them, then what are you to do? Verse 2, it says, set your affections. I trust that most of you have changed that before, but it deals with the reflective thinking. It's a mind term, no affections here, no feelings here. This is a rational term, but he says you frame your mind. When your mind can wander around on things, when you reflectively think on things, when you're not focusing on something particular that takes up your mind, when your mind just wanders and sometimes gets us into trouble, well, now he says what you need to do is frame your mind. I like the term frame as well as to reflectively think, but you put a framework around your mind. And I have used this illustration before. When it comes to framing the mind, you keep it so your thoughts bounce around within a framework. And in a racquetball court, if you're playing racquetball, you have four walls, you have ceiling, floor, you bounce the ball around. And you keep the ball, but the ball is in the court. And it's a framework. If the ball bounces off the walls, off the ceiling, off the floor, but it stays within bounds, within the framework. And in a sense, that's kind of like your mind. You let those minds, you let those thoughts in your mind go to the things above that you seek out, where you are in Christ. Those things which are above, you put those in your mind. You keep those there, so when your mind bounces around, you keep it in that framework. You keep it within the walls, within the, and with the ceiling and the floor, you keep it there, and that will keep you out of mischief, but it also gets you to where you're thinking heavenly thoughts. That goes back to the statement when we began last week. We said you need to be so heavenly minded that you can be some earthly good. And some say you need, and so it's the reverse of what many believe. Somebody's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. But this is where we should be heavenly minded. It's a reflective thinking. It's a framework of mind. Keep those thoughts in your mind, and it will get you out of the way. God, the Holy Spirit can then begin to fill you and to you, and you can be used then. He ceases your struggle here, trying to do it in your way, trying to figure it out yourself and how to do it. But if you see things differently. And so in a sense, when you're framing your mind on things above, you're not looking on things here on the earth so much, but you see them from a different perspective in a sense. And so though we're in the world, we're not out from it as the source. We don't belong to it anymore. And it does frustrate us sometimes. I know, the news around and what goes on around about us, but we can look at it from God's perspective, and we know that God has things under control. He allows Satan and the world system to do things to affect us, but yet he ultimately they don't go beyond what he allows them to, and he has a purpose, he has a plan, and in the end it's going to work out to his glory in the end. But when we frame our minds, we see things in a different light, in a different way, and that's what we should do with our minds. Our minds are pretty active, and they do tend to wander sometimes. And so it's something, an important aspect though. And so it is the basis for the spiritual life. Going back to this is where you mature. You can be mature where as a believer in Christ. Back to 1:28. We saw Christ in you as the hope of glory, but he goes on to speak whom, that is Christ, whom we preach, warning or admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present, and this is Paul's goal here, is to to present every man, perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the seminary logo is taken out of this verse, to present each one mature in Christ. But it's a word reworded just a little differently, but it's a to present each man, every man, mature in Christ Jesus. And that was because we're in Christ, that's where we can mature. And that's where we do mature. So that's where our minds should be. Now, going back to Ephesians, we see the basis for Christian growth. Last hour we touched on this also. We're going to be kind of overlapping just for a brief time here. But as we come into chapter 4, we read verses 11 and 12, and but it is for in verse 13, the spiritual gifts working of pastor, teacher in particular, for the rounding out or for the outfitting of the saints for quality of a work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, until we all come, until we all arrive into the unity of the faith. And so that's the purpose as we, the body of Christ matures, as individuals mature, we all arrive into the unity that comes from the faith and from pertaining to the knowledge, the full experiential knowledge. And so we come to where we have a full experiential knowledge concerning the Son of God. And looking at the Son of God, that looks at his divine nature when he speaks of God the Son. Unto a mature man, teleos here, perfect in this case is the word mature again. And so to a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. And then you have the article there, believe the head and the body together. And he goes on to that they wouldn't be tossed around and so forth and deceived and so forth. But in verse 15, you don't have a speaking verb here. It's just truthing it. We don't have a verb in English to truth it, but that's what he says here, truthing it. So you're presenting things as they really are, not being deceived by love. And so notice by love, that part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the new commandment, may grow, and that's the term to grow up, and you could say into him or because of him. I would take this to be a causal use of the preposition used here. It can be into, unto, but it's a causal use of ice because of him. And so we can grow because of him as he's the head of the body in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we grow, not so much we grow with, we can be mature in him, but we can grow because of him as the head of the body. He's the one through which he's the one who gives the direction to the body. And that's, we could go on to verse 16. Well, I'll go ahead and read it anyway. Out from whom all the body fitly joined together and compacted, that is, joined to fit together and compacted through that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual, it says, the energetic, energizing and working in the measure of each part, makes growth, the word increase is growth, making growth of the body unto the edifying or the building up of itself. And how do you do it? Not so much in love, but by love, by the instrumentality of love. And so this deals with growth, though, and development. And your position in the body of Christ is essential. It's important to understand that as you grow. And it's a basis for Christian growth. And so that's, again, a key thing. The importance of the subject carries on, for it's the basis for a proper relationship between believers. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17 these are verses that relate to the Lordian table, communion, kind of give you the basis to understand what he's speaking about when you have the elements here. We'll read 16 and 17. He says, the cup of blessing, that is the cup that speaks well, which we speak well of, is what he describes. Is it not? And when he asks this, it is. He expects an affirmative here. Is it not the sharing in common, the communion? The koinonia is the communion, the sharing in common of the blood of Christ, the bread, the loaf, literally, which we break. Is it not the sharing in common, communion of the body of the Christ? For we, now notice he's going to describe it here. For we, the many, are one loaf. The word bread is loaf. We're one loaf. And so when we have communion, you have some churches, they have wafers that they're all broken up already. Some actually would bake a loaf of bread and pull off a piece, and that's what they would have done in the early church. But we the many are what? One loaf. And so when you partake of communion, it represents the body of Christ, not his physical body, but the body of the church over here, because he says we are one loaf, one body. Don't need an and there, one body. For we are all partakers out from that one loaf. We all partake, and so we all partake out from the one loaf, part of the one loaf, excuse me. Now over in the 11:29, we all partake together. And so now he has a warning for partaking. For he that eateth and drinketh, it says unworthily. They translate it as an adverb here, unworthily, but it should be translated as an adverb of manner, in an unworthy manner is the idea. And so you eat and drink in an unworthy or unworthy manner. None of us are worthy. But you eat or drink in an unworthy manner. He eats and drinks it, damnation to himself. I don't know why they translated it damnation, but he eats and drinks judgment to himself. And so you can expect that, and that was the case in Corinth, but what's the problem then if he eats or drinks in an unworthy manner to himself, the judgment to himself? He's not discerning the body. And so the word Lord is probably not there. Some manuscripts include it, some leave it out. I don't think it changes anything whether we leave it in or out, but it's the Lord's body. Which body? We are the one loaf. And so we're the one body over in 10:17. And so you're not discerning the body. Some in Corinth were carnal. They were not. Some were stuffing themselves and getting drunk, verse 21. And they were at the feast before, they call love feast beforehand, and they were abusing it. And others were hungry, and they wouldn't discern the body, and they didn't share with other believers. And so this was the reason that many of them were sick. The word weak is sick, and the word sickly, they were crippled, and many sleep. And so you had some who were sick, some crippled, and some were dead, and they slept the sleep of death. And so they should have judged themselves so that they wouldn't be judged. It's a contrary to fact statement in verse 31. The condition here is for if we would judge ourselves, but we don't, we should not be judged, but we will be, but we are judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened, child trained directly by the Lord, that we should not be condemned together with the world. And so he gives some instructions further on dealing with that, so you wouldn't be condemned when you come together for the Lordian table. And so this is, it's a basis for proper relationship between believers. You need to discern one another. You belong to the same body. And the body, usually you don't go out to beat your body up. You take care of it. And so that was the basis for relating to one another in the body. It's also the basis for the Christian's anticipation. I'd take you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture passage. And as we come into the rapture passage here, we won't go through the whole passage, but I want to just point out, we'll look at 4:16, and you do have an in Christ here. I will point out, back in verse 14 in the King James, you do have an in Christ, but it's not the preposition in, and so it shouldn't be translated in, where it says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so we're in like manner also, them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring intimately together with him. It's not sleeping in Jesus, there is sleeping preposition through, dia through, and so it's not in Jesus. But notice verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend away from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpeting of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up at the same time together, intimately together with them in clouds of believers, into a meeting with the Lord into the air. And so shall we ever at all times be intimately together with the Lord. And so, but you notice it's the dead in Christ will rise first. And so that's the basis of our anticipation at the rapture. The dead in Christ will be raised first. And then those who are in Christ who are still living, who are the ones who are hanging around, I like to say, the ones left behind. They're not left behind by the rapture, but the ones still hanging around, living here on earth, will be caught up at the same time, not afterwards, but at the same time. You have an adverb that you don't see in the English so much. It says together. It sounds like it's a soon preposition all the way together, but it's at the same time, homo, soon, intimately together with him. So at the same time, together with. And so all believers will be caught up, and that's the basis for our hope. Now, you also have that's the basis for spiritual gifts. And I've put down several of the passages dealing with spiritual gifts here. And when it comes to the spiritual gifts, we pointed out the last hour also that spiritual gifts are not for your benefit, but it's for the benefit of the body. Chapter 12 goes through and connects the spiritual gifts, different spiritual gifts there, and their functioning in the church, and the importance of each gift in the church. In 12:18 of 1 Corinthians, but now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased him. It's not the word pleased here, but as he wanted to, as he desired fellow. And so just as he desired, he put you in the body of Christ with a spiritual gift. And so you have a lot of places in the body, but one where he wanted you to be in the body. Chapter 12 of Romans, chapter 6 and following goes and deals with some of the gifts. And so if we'll deal with, like I said, we'll be back to deal with the gifts, Lord willing, if I move along. And so in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man, to each man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith that goes along with his spiritual gift. For us, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same practice. The word office there doesn't carry the thought there. It's the same practice. It even sounds like it in Greek, praso. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing. Differing according to the grace that is given to us, whereby, whether prophecy, and he goes through various gifts. And so again, It's the basis for spiritual gifts are being in Christ. We've looked at Ephesians 4:11 and 12 and following. We did start off the section the last hour in 1 Peter 4:10 that we all have a spiritual gift. And so those are passages to keep in mind. But it is the basis for our spiritual gifts, the position that we have in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so it's a basis. It is important. But it is important when it comes down to your Christian life. Totally. It's something to keep in mind, to frame your mind on. And so I trust as we look at these things, they will be things that you will focus on. And if you're not focusing on them, that you will begin to give those a place in your mind as you just moment by moment, as your mind tends to wander about, that it will be where you frame what you think about. Put those things in your mind, and that will keep you out of mischief, keep us all out of mischief. Okay, well, we'll stop at that point, I'm not sure how long I'm going to spend on the how it affects various realms of theology. Well, it does have some important aspects to it, but that's why I put it in your notes. But I would like to cover the other side of it, the possessions that we have that we just don't have time to get into in 12 weeks, but I can't talk fast enough. Okay, well, I think we just about covered our time here, so let's go ahead and look to the Lord and move on in the evening. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for yourself and for your grace and your graciousness in giving us your word as to how we should live in the New Testament, that you have given us the revelation concerning our position in Christ, which is pure grace, and that by the things that you've revealed to us, you've given us a means to live the Christian life. And when we do frame our minds on things above, and also that as we do that, it's our thinking from in the heavenlies and from a heavenly realm, seeing things differently than from here on earth. But yet at the same time, when we do that here on earth, God the Holy Spirit is the one who can enable us to live out that life that your Son imparts to us, as he's imparts eternal life to us, that we can live it out here to your glory as we do reflect the character of your Son. That the fruit of the Spirit is something that can be evidenced by our lives. But we're thankful again that as it comes back to our position, that it's something so important. And so may each of us begin to focus on that and keep that as a framework as we move through life, as we move from moment by moment, day to day, just as we progress along and our minds tend to wander, that we might begin to learn to use that, what we have in Christ, and we'd be grateful for that as we move into the evening and just ask for rest and strength for tomorrow and the rest of the week, that we might accomplish those things you have for us, and we would give you thanks for it. Amen.